Such a blessing. Thank you so much. Well, there's a couple faces up here tonight, one of which is Amanda Fry, and she is one of my best new friends, and we had the privilege to meet in Dominican Republic last year, or earlier this year in the summer in May, and she is a prayer missionary with the International House of Prayer in Kansas City. She has family that lives in West Palm Beach or Boca, Lake Worth area, so when she visits family, and she let us know, hey, I'm coming for Thanksgiving. I might come visit you guys. And so my first response was, hey, you're going to come and preach. So eat some turkey and then come preach and come join us. And so Pastor Stefan has had the chance to be with her and the leadership of the Caribbean House of Prayer for a couple summers in a row. And I know her to be faithful in the word of the Lord. And she hears the voice of the Lord clearly. She loves Jesus. And she's a prayer missionary, so that's near and dear to our heart. So we're going to dismiss our children and our teens if they're not already dismissed. And if you're staying in the room today, hopefully you're not leaving because you found out, I don't know, there's no turkey. Will you stretch out your hand, just pray and agree with us? Father, we thank you for this night. And Father, what a privilege it is to feel your presence. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the strength of the mighty right arm of the Lord. We thank you for your strength. We thank you for the word of the Lord. We thank you for your voice. It's louder and more clear than any other voice. And I ask that you would anoint your daughter, your servant, our sister this evening. God, let your word run swiftly. Let Jesus be glorified tonight. I pray you'd anoint us to hear and receive all that you want to. For this spiritual family, in this hour and in this season, and all of God's people said amen together, amen.
Thank you so much. Thanks for having me. I feel really warmly welcomed here. I loved the worship. You guys did an amazing job. There's a worship team. I loved it, especially when you sang, like, even when I can't see it, I know he's working. That really was amazing worship today. And just during the worship, I was asking the Lord if there was something that he wanted to say to you. And I just felt these few verses from Song of Solomon in chapter 4. Just talking about the worship messed me up again. Going to need a moment. Starting in chapter 4, thank you. Verse 9 says, you have stolen my heart, my sister, my bride. You have stolen my heart with one glance of your eye. And then down in 6, verse 4 and 5, it says, you're beautiful, my darling. And in verse 5, turn your eyes away from me because they overwhelm me. And, you know, it's poetic. He doesn't mean that he actually wants you to look away. The Lord's trying to tell you how much when you look at him, you've captivated him. I love actually the Spanish version of this last verse because it says, me venciste, you have won me over when you look at me. And I felt like what the Lord was saying is that when you've caught his glance, and I felt like the implication was he hasn't a yes in his heart towards you. Like, you have caught his attention, you've caught his eye, and he's looking at you saying, you've won me over. What shall I give to you? What can I do for you? And so I just wanted to share that before I started with you guys. I want to talk tonight about how to live our lives as prophetic voices. And I know that this is a prophetic house, and I can tell just from knowing some of your leaders and from just even watching what's going on tonight, I can tell that there's a lot of space for the prophetic ministry to happen here. I love the prophetic ministry. The word says that there is joy in the house of the Lord, and for me, the prophetic is where I have touched that the most. And the prophetic for me is what has pushed me to know the Lord better, driven me back into the word. And I think it's a really integral part of who we are as a house of prayer. And so I really want to talk about how we carry that personally, how we be prophetic voices. And so I just want to say that even if you don't know it, you are a prophetic voice. And sometimes we get like weirded out by that language. So I really want to define what, like, not what Amanda thinks or what IHOP thinks or even what this church thinks, but like, what does the Bible say prophecy is? And so I want us to have like a, I want us all to have the same footing about the, actually the biblical mandate that we have. To me, it's kind of funny that in the church today, there would be a question about whether we should prophesy or not. Like, are we throwing out the whole book of 1 Corinthians or actually are we reading it for what it says when it says, I wish that you would prophesy, please do it. It's actually a biblical command that we have if we read the word rightly. And so you don't have to be specially chosen and you don't have to have someone have laid hands on you and say, okay, now you can prophesy. You are a prophetic voice. You can do it. And, you know, the word tells us, so let me start there. 1 Corinthians 14:3 is our key verse at IHOP for prophecy. And it says that prophecy is for strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Those are things that all of us can do. Some versions say that it's for edification or building up. Some versions say exhortation, which is, I see what got put up there. And I like to use the version that says to encourage, just because that word exhortation, sometimes we misunderstand as like correcting people. And that's actually not the highest definition of that word. The highest definition is to encourage someone into their destiny. Now, sometimes when we do that, it can bring correction, but it's not my job to bring correction. The Holy Spirit's going to do that through me encouraging them. I also love Revelation 19:10 says, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. And so if the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus, what is the testimony of Jesus? It's the things he said, the things he did, who he was. But it's also like right now in the heavens, there's a conversation going on. Father and Holy Spirit and Jesus are talking about you. And they're talking about the things that they love about you. And they're talking about the things that they made inside of you that you don't even know yet. And so when we do prophetic ministry, we're just like listening in on that conversation. We're asking, Father, what do you think about this person? What do you see in them? What did you create them to be? What dreams have you, are in your heart, Father, for this person that you haven't even spoken about yet? And so we're not so much like foretelling the future as we are asking the Lord for what is his opinion and what he wants to see happen. And sometimes we get really caught up, especially when, like, prophetic people sometimes tend to be, like, carry a lot of integrity and a lot of, like, justice. And so we get a little too caught up in what that person looks like right now. But the problem with that is that we're looking at them with our physical eyes instead of with our spiritual eyes. And I would argue that there is a higher reality. If I look at my friend right here and I see the things that he's doing and the way that he's sinning, or the things that are difficult about him. Okay, yes, that is an actual reality right now. But there is a higher reality in the heavens. And if there's a disagreement about who he is between like what he's doing right now and what the Lord says, who wins? Yeah, and so, and you know, this happens to us about ourselves too. We can really be deceived into thinking like, I am the person who knows me the best. I know what I like. I know what my future is going to be like because I know my own personality and I know what I want to do and I have my own plans and purposes, right? But Isaiah says that his ways are higher and his thoughts are higher. But actually, I'm not even in my notes. I'm all over the place. It's all right. We're just, but actually, like, if I can ask the Lord, what do you think about me? I can actually be genuinely surprised. And I actually think that this is what the word is talking about when it says that we're the apple of his eye. So the original language of that says we're the little man in his eye. And what that really means, I think that one of the definitions of that is when you, oh, you guys have an amazing audiovisual team, and I have not taken advantage. I should have put this picture up there for you guys to see. I'm going to see if I can show it to you on my computer if you can get an idea of it. It's not super important, but when you look into someone's eye, you can actually see the your own reflection in their eye. Can you guys see that a little bit? My friend Allie actually took this picture. It's not edited. You can see her reflection in the eye of the person she's taking the picture of. And so when it says we're the little man in his eye, yes, it absolutely means we have his attention. His eyes are on us. But I think also something that the Lord is trying to convey there is if we glance into his eyes of fire, like Revelation says, his eyes of love towards us, we can see who we really are. A couple of years ago, I was taking a singing class at IHOPU. This is not false humility. I have no technical skill in anything musical. Just to like prove that, like I was repeating singing one. The professor was super gracious. He was like, I think you're just going to really flourish and continue to learn in singing one. I was repeating singing one. I was in remedial singing one. And I made my notes go away, but it's okay because I'm not in them at all. or I'm definitely not in the order they are in. So I'm retaking singing one. And my friend that week asked me to sit in on a one-week prophetic art class because she wanted somebody that she knew from IHOP was prophetic and would feel comfortable sharing. But it was a joke because I learned a lot in that class and I loved it and I started to hear the Lord differently. So I'd encourage you to stretch yourself in areas that you don't think you might be good at. But what happened was there were 10 legitimate artists in the class and then me, who did my drawings literally with Crayolas on printing paper. And she would call on me first every time because she thought, well, Amanda's prophetic. She'll be able to share. She'll set an example of how to share. And I remember holding up my paper, this is literal, and saying, well, this little pink blob here means. But I really heard the Lord differently, and I got a lot out of that class. And at the end of that week where I'm doing the singing class and I'm doing the art class with my friend, I have always said about myself, I'm not artistic, I'm not creative, and I'm not musical. And the Lord said to me at the end of that week, Amanda, I take away your right to say, I'm not artistic, I'm not creative, and I'm not musical, because I'm those things, and I made you in my image. And changing my thinking about those things has shifted some things for me. Because, you know, Proverbs says, as a man thinks, he is. And so I've had to look for creative language, because I don't want to tell people I'm a good singer because I don't want to be put up on stage to lead worship and everyone will be very disappointed. So I have to say, I'm not skilled in that area yet. But the Lord broke in and changed who I thought I was. And that's what a prophetic word does. We bring to light what the Lord thinks about things. And you know what? I'm highly administratively gifted. Like more than anything else I do, I think that's probably the thing the Lord, up until now that I've discovered, has gifted me the most in. And I've realized that's actually a really creative thing. To take like 300 people and figure out where they're going to sleep and eat and serve and who's going to transport them and who's going to lead them and to make it all look pretty and fun, that takes some creativity. I also found this quote by Van Gogh that I love that says, the most truly artistic thing you can do is to love people well. And I love that, and I started to think about creativity in a different way. So back to that conversation in the heavens, we're listening in, and we're also what we're doing, if it doesn't agree with reality, that's okay, because what we're doing is we're acting the way that the Lord acts. We are calling forth immaturity, that which is not. So I see you in the state that you are, but I heard who the Lord says you are, and I try to call that forth in maturity. And I actually think this is part of what Jesus was talking about in Matthew when he says that the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent take it by force. Because what we're trying to do is we're trying to grab a hold of that conversation in the heavens and pull it down and force it into reality. And that's a violent act. But one of the ways we do that is with our mouths. And we're made in God's image, and he creates with his mouth. He spoke the world into existence. He calls forth Lazarus from the dead with his words. And the word is really clear that we have the power of life and death in our tongues. But do we really believe that? Do we really act like it? Do our words and the way that we use them convey that we believe that? I really actually believe that the word of the Lord has the same power in my mouth as it does in the Lord's mouth. So, but then the question becomes, we've stepped into like a little bit of a muddy area, right? Because I believe this, but then I come over here, and do I see that? Do I see the manifestation of the Lord's power and authority on the words that I say? And so I have a friend, Tim, at IHOP, who was praying one day and asking the Lord, "Lord, I want to see your power on my words." You know, the word says that, I lost my train of thought now, and I can't remember who, but somebody says to the Lord in the Old Testament, "Don't let any of my words fall to the ground." Right? Do I really mean every word, though? Do I take that seriously? And so when my friend Tim says to the Lord, "Lord, I want your power on my words," he heard the Lord say back to him, "I can't do that, Tim, because you speak harshly to your wife." And so the question is, do I mean every word? Do I carefully guard every word that I say, knowing that whatever comes out of my mouth is either going to create life or death? And I think actually that we don't most of the time, right? We just kind of speak sometimes, not realizing what's on our mouth or not realizing the potential for what could be on our mouth. I'm going to make an attempt to come back into my notes. At some point, I'm going to land. Yeah. So I want to talk a little bit for the context for how we do prophetic ministry. And, you know, we all know 1 Corinthians 13 as like the love chapter. A lot of times it's read as weddings, but that's actually not the context of it in the word. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul starts talking about the spiritual gifts. And then in verse 13, he talks about love. And then in chapter. For chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about the spiritual gifts. Chapter 13, he talks about love. And chapter 14, he talks specifically about prophecy. Chapter 14 is almost exclusively about prophetic ministry. And so I would argue that biblically what comes first is like setting the scene and giving us context for what comes next. You know, there were no chapter breaks when Paul wrote this. So he is setting the scene for how we do prophetic ministry. He really specifically says that even. Chapter 13, verse 1 says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm just making noise if I don't love people when I speak." And then later on, he says, the next verse, he says, "If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains," well, those are things we want, right? We want to have the gift of prophecy. We want to fathom the mysteries and knowledge of God. "But I have not love, I am nothing." So the whole reason that Paul starts talking about what love is in chapter 13 is because he wants to explain that we need it in order to do prophetic ministry. I'm going to just start teaching in Spanish instead of English. It might go better for me today. Okay, chapter 14, verse 1 starts out, my version says, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy." There's another version that I love that says, "Walk in the way of love." The one up there says, "Pursue love." So before he commands us to prophesy, he commands us to love. It's really important the order that these things come in, because if I want to do prophetic ministry, if I want to be a prophetic voice, but I am aiming at prophesying accurately and being correct, love is not going to come naturally. But if my goal is to love people well, becoming accurate and precise as a prophetic voice is going to be natural. It's going to come. That's the order they belong in and the order that I should be concerned about. But he says here in verse 1, eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. I just want to pause there for a second to say, like, what does that mean? How do we eagerly desire something? And I love the story of somebody from IHOP named John Chisholm. You guys might know him. He was teaching about prophetic ministry right after the Iron Curtain has come down. And he takes a $100 bill out of his pocket, which would be like 3 months of pay for the people in the room, the young people in the room. And he says, who wants this? And everyone in the room raises their hand, right? Who doesn't want $100? And then he says it a second time, who wants this? And like people start to get a little bit more excited. A couple of people jump up and down and like wave their hands and say, me, me, me. And then he says third time, who wants this? And somebody caught it and they ran up and they grabbed it from him and took it. And I would argue that that is eagerly desiring. And you know, with things in the natural, we like know how to desire something. We know how to go do it. If I wanted to learn to play guitar, I know that the answer is that I go buy a guitar, I take lessons, I practice, and I learn and I make mistakes and I get better. With spiritual things, sometimes we don't use those same principles. We like pray and we ask the Lord, which absolutely is valid and we should, because it's a gift from him. But then we forget that we have to like go get it, that we have to take a class about it, that we have to practice. Sometimes with spiritual things, we won't do them unless we think we can be perfect at them. And I think that's false logic. The Lord's a good father. He's patient with us. I would be a basketball coach in another life if I wasn't an intercessory missionary at the House of Prayer. Like, I would never give a two-year-old a ball and be like, oh, you missed the first shot, you're done. Like, go sit on the bench, right? Like, we being evil, like Jesus says in Matthew, we know how to give good gifts to our children. Like, how much more does the Lord have patience and grace for us? We have to practice. It has to be okay sometimes that we make mistakes. Maybe we'll learn some humility in saying, oh, I'm so sorry, I missed it, or I shouldn't have said it, or I shouldn't have said it that way. The spiritual things often work the way that natural things do, because God created the natural order as well as the spiritual order. And so if we want to eagerly desire it, we have to start to do it. We have to practice. We have to learn more. We might have to study what the word says about it more. I never landed in my notes. It's okay. We're just going to keep going. Okay. So love is the foundation for prophetic ministry. It has to be the beginning and our ultimate goal of how we serve people well. In the prophetic ministry at IHOP, we actually somewhat on purpose have a very vague feedback form that says, did you feel encouraged? Did the Lord confirm anything? We get so many responses to a question that we did not ask, which is, did you feel loved? So many people write, we came into the room, we felt safe, we felt loved, we felt honored. That is winning. It's winning if we love people well. And you know, if we want to create a culture of prophecy, we have to first create a culture of love. I loved that you guys like took time and talked to each other. That was amazing. I can tell that you guys are like your family here. That's the kind of culture we need in order to have a prophetic ministry. I love that the Old Testament talks about the company of prophetic people, right? We cannot do it alone. Prophecy shouldn't separate us from people. It's really unfortunate that some cultures actually, like Brazil, have a culture of that. Like Brazil has a saying, prophets walk alone. And so when people see a prophetic gifting on you, they tell you separate yourself from people. That's so damaging. And actually, if you cannot walk in deep relationship with people, you will never see the fullness of your prophetic gifting. We need other people around us. We need people to remind us who we are when we forget. We need people to call us to higher levels of greatness in the kingdom and lower levels of humility. We need to be in a company of prophetic people who can encourage and spur one another along. And you know, I actually think one of the most prophetic things we can do is respond in the opposite spirit, especially when we get mistreated or walking through hardship. So instead of responding the way that that person responded to me, which is so easy and just like it's human, it's normal, right? Like our flesh, it's like our automatic response. You were mean to me? Ugh. We don't even think about it. We just want to respond that way. But I actually think this is one of the most prophetic things we can do. I have a friend who's really amazing at this. Like they had a missionary house. And so everybody living in the house is either YWAM or IHOP because the bases are real close to each other. And one of the guys is like stealing toothpaste from him. And it's like, you know, it's the little things too. It's like, seriously, like if you would have asked me, I would have shared with you. And we're missionaries, but you're stealing from me. I mean, there's so many things about that. And so instead of responding right away, he asked the Lord, Lord, how should I respond to this? And what he heard from the Lord was to go to Costco and buy him a case of toothpaste. Like, not what we think in the flesh would be my response from you stealing something from me, that I should buy you a case of it. And he wrote him a note and, like, talked to him about how the Lord had, like, cleansed his mouth to be a prophetic voice, which is funny, but he really meant it. It was sincere. I actually really think, though, that prophetic ministry is one of the best reconciliation tools we have available in the church. A lot of times when I'm teaching a workshop about prophetic ministry, we take some time and we prophesy and write it down. We just ask the Lord and write it down. We ask the Lord to highlight who is like really close to us that we love a lot, that he wants to talk to us about. And that's really amazing, because you get to hear things that, like, you know, so we have so many thoughts and purposes and plans for people that we love a lot and are close to us, but to really set those aside and listen to what the Lord says about that person. But then we take some time and we ask the Lord for someone that we have a conflict with, or maybe a broken relationship with, or some people in that class are always like, there's always one or two that are like really holy and have absolutely nothing with anybody. But we ask the Lord, like, what's something that's broken? Like, talk to me about that person. And we just write it down. Like, we don't necessarily give it to that person. But it's amazing to ask the Lord's opinion about someone that we're sure that we have an opinion and we're right about. The Lord can do amazing reconciliation that way. And the reason why is because instead of being hurt or angry or frustrated at that person, I get to see the Lord's heart for that person. I get to connect with the Lord's heart for that person, and I don't feel like I should love them. I get a genuine affection for them because I see them as the Lord sees them, instead of seeing them through my hurt or frustration or anger or whatever it is. And then I really actually love them, and I really want to fight to see that heavenly version of them come forth. I really want to fight for that, and I really want to be for that person's best, not for, like, winning the argument or being right or being hurt or whatever it is. And so I really believe that, you know, it's the Our Father. It's your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think what prophetic ministry does is it builds a bridge between the heavens and the earth. And it helps us connect those two realities just a little bit for one person in that moment. And, you know, my response to a negative comment, you know, sometimes this can be hard to navigate because I'm watching how I speak with my mouth, but other people start talking about someone in front of me. And so my response to, like, a negative comment or gossip about someone that's happening in my midst is really to ask the Lord about who that person is and then talk about them in such a way that doesn't shame those people around me, but actually really makes them want to love that person, that really makes them see the heavenly version of that person. And, you know, that's one of the things I love about the company of prophets that we see in the Old Testament. Saul who has a murderous heart against David, right? He encounters the company of prophets, and the Spirit of the Lord falls on him, and he's changed. And this is like a funny example, but I always think of when I was a kid and we'd go camping, my dad would bring his dog, and we'd tie her to a stake, and she'd have a really long leash, and she would like go around and around and around. And she's a really nice dog, but some people just don't like dogs. And so we joke, like, well, that's Ava's circle of friends. Like, if you don't want to be her friend, then you can't go in that circle. Because if you go in that circle, you're going to become her friend. Like, in my circle of influence, you don't get to come in and gossip or talk bad about people or give a negative opinion. Because, what the Lord says, my circle of influence is going to affect you if you come in. And so if we're going to be a company of prophetic people, we're going to have that effect on other people. We want people to come into our midst and be changed so much that, like, the word says in 1 Samuel that it becomes a saying, is Saul amongst the prophets. Saul, who is murderous and is trying to keep an authority that the Lord has not given him, becomes, the people think he's a prophet all of a sudden because of how much the Spirit of the Lord fell on him. You know, and one of the reasons we need to be in a company of prophetic people is because we can only see, like the word says that we prophesy in part, so we see in part. We only have a piece of the puzzle, but together we get to create something beautiful. Together we get, I like to describe it this way. A lot of times when we do group prophetic ministry, it's like I'm standing on a hilltop over here, you're standing on one over there, you're standing on one over there, and we all have like a little bit. We have a different view of what the Lord's doing in the middle. And I can't see everything and you can't see everything, but we get to start to get a more full picture if we work together and cooperate. And I already talked a little bit, I just mentioned that like the prophetic ministry functions best in the context of relationship. And sometimes, especially for those of us that are in full-time ministry, the temptation is to be like, oh, wait, I know you. Let's find somebody else to prophesy over you that doesn't know you. Because that's like more holy if they don't know your circumstances. I mean, it's a little bit cooler if they don't know their circumstances and they can like speak into them. But actually, because I know you well and I love you, if I can set aside my own thoughts, my own opinions, my own plans for you and really listen to what the Lord is saying, I get to prophesy on a deeper level because I know you. It's actually not a vice. It's actually a really beautiful tool that we have. And I really, really encourage you, prophesy over your kids. Prophesy over your spouse. Prophesy over your mom, over your best friend. Use the prophetic ministry in the context of your relationships. And let it just be part of your natural life. Like we don't, you know, I love the saying, let's be supernaturally natural. You don't have to tell people you're prophesying over them. You don't have to write them, good morning, I have a prophetic word from the Lord from you this morning. You can just say, like, hey, I think that the Lord has his eye on you this morning and he sees what you're going through. We can just make it a normal, like, to me, like, to say that we shouldn't prophesy is to, like, be like, don't breathe. Like, of course we're going to prophesy to one another. Of course we're going to encourage one another. Of course, when I'm talking to you, I'm asking the Lord, what do you think about this person? What is your way out? And I hit on, you know, what exhortation does not mean to correct. But one of the things I want to make sure I say, because you guys don't know me that well, and this is the first time I'm talking here, it's not prophetic to talk about people's sin. Is there anybody here who doesn't know their own sin? No, like we know our own sin, so I actually really don't need you to come talk to me about it usually. What I do need is what the Lord thinks about me in this moment while I'm sinning. What I do know is what he says the way out is. Because if I knew that, I would stop doing it. If I knew that there was a way out and I was sure that the Lord loved me, I probably would stop sinning. So it is prophetic to give people the answer. And here's the thing is that I actually really think that we need to grow in patience and what the word says is long-suffering or being slow to anger. I love Proverbs 16:32 says, better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city. Because people aren't perfect. And prophesying the gold out of them for 1 second in a ministry context when you don't know them is one thing. But it is a totally different level of being a prophetic voice to call the gold out of someone and to continue to do it over and over again, even when they continue to sin, even when their actions are hurting me as a family member or as a leader, their immaturity is affecting me, to continue to call the gold out of them, to continue to prophesy, no, 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 I see who the Lord sees you, and that's how I'm going to respond to you. That is a different level of being a prophetic voice. And I actually think that one of the reasons that we don't know how to be kind and generous and tender and full of grace and patience with others is that we don't know how to be that way with ourselves. Colossians 3:12 says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." And I think it's really important that as a prophetic voice, we embody the message that we want to tell people. If I want to tell people that God is generous, but I'm stingy, or if I want to tell people that God is kind, but I'm mean to them, my words don't have any weight, right? I had a disagreement with someone at one point in the I Have community about whether it was okay that the apartment continually flooded and whether I could move out then or I owed them another month of rent. And we were trying to work it out, and they sent me a text and said, which don't resolve conflict through text, just a side note. But that is actually what happened here. They sent me a text, and it said, "We think you're wrong," and they listed some reasons why they thought I was wrong, "but we're going to be kind to you, so we're just going to let it go." I thought, okay, great that you're going to, do what I wanted. You're going to let me move out on a certain date and not pay another month. But if you wanted to be kind to me, could you really be kind? I really actually sat in the prayer room for 4 or 5 months at one point, and I just was saying to the Lord, what I was desiring in my heart was I wanted to be more kind and tender and gentle with people. And I knew that the Lord was that way, but I really hadn't experienced that in my life. My mom is a great person, and she's generous, and she's really loving, she grew up in an Italian family. I'm the first generation that's not 100% Italian, and Italians, the culture in that family was like, "I love you, why do I have to tell you that," right? So she really does love you, and she's really generous. She'd give you the coat off her back. But just the interaction was a little bit harsh, growing up. And so I really felt like I had an experience in my life, people being gentle and tender and kind to me. And I wanted to be more like that, but I hadn't experienced it. And I just knew that the Lord, there was more of the Lord that way. I don't know why I knew, but I knew who there was. And so I sewed in the prayer room just day after day after day. I would literally sit in the prayer room and say, "I know you're kind. I know you're tender. I know you're gentle. I need to get that from you so I can be more like you." And, because I think sometimes what we do is we're giving people a teaspoon of kindness. "Because I'm a good Christian, here you go." And that doesn't really feel very good, right? When we're doing it out of obligation and they know we're doing it out of obligation. But I think we give them a teaspoon because we've only tasted a teaspoon. We haven't had a dump truck of what the Lord wants to give us. And so I was just asking the Lord, "I need it, I need it, I need it. You got to show me that you're that way. I need to experience it from you so that I can give it to other people." And then I started serving on the prophetic ministry, and every single word I got every time was so tender and gentle and kind that it was almost embarrassing to give them. A guy comes in who's 20 years my age, and what I see is the Lord stroking his cheek like this. And I was like, "It's a little girly. It's a little, do I give that to him? Do I say that?" And the Lord was so kind. He actually, that specific example, he came to me afterwards and told me what it meant to him. And so, but it clicked after 5 weeks. I'm a little bit of a slow learner. It clicked. And I thought, oh, this is actually not just how the Lord's talking to those people. This is what his voice sounds like. This is who he is. This is how he talks. And so we've got to, like, press in to how patient and kind and tender and, like, long-suffering the Lord is with us so that we can be that more with other people. I love the book of Proverbs, probably my favorite book of the Bible, actually. And one of my favorite verses is 31, Proverbs 31. I think it's 26, either 24 or 26. But it says, and I just want to point out, it's talking in the female voice, but you can appropriate this if you're a man too. Like, women, we're used to taking any verse that talks about a man and appropriating to ourselves, but sometimes it's harder for you guys. But we're all sons of God, even women, and we're all the bride of Christ, even men. So you can appropriate this. It says, she opens her mouth with wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. And I love that because when I open my mouth, do I do it with wisdom? It's the first question. And I actually really think that it is wisdom and we need to learn, especially in the midst of conflict or in something like a hardship thing, trial, tribulation, we need to just hang on a second before we open our mouths. We need to open our mouths with wisdom, which means we've like thought about it and we've sought the owner of all wisdom about what to say. And then it says, the teaching of kindness, or it says up there, the law of kindness, is on her tongue. And so when I open my mouth, am I trying to teach someone a lesson, or am I trying to teach them kindness? Okay. And when I open my mouth, is my goal to teach someone a lesson, or is my goal to teach them kindness? You know, and we really, it's like when they teach you to drive, like if you look at the line, you're going to run into it. The goal we set is what we run into. And so if my goal is to love people well and teach them kindness, that's probably where I'm going to go. If my goal is to teach people that I'm right and they're wrong, that's probably where I'm going to land. And that's not, it's not going to be fun to interact with me. And so I am out of time. I have about 12 pages of notes on this. Some point, hopefully, I will come back and talk to you more about it. But I want to say this. I really think that around this conversation of what we're going to be with our mouths and about being a prophetic voice, I really feel like the first time I ever taught about this, I saw a picture of the Lord in front of us, and I felt like he had a gift in his hand. And I felt like more than like wanting to rebuke us about not using the words that we, the way that we should, I felt he was saying, like, I have something to give you. Do you want it? And so he's asking you, are you willing to pay the price to steward this gift? Do you want this gift I have for you of being a prophetic voice? And I really believe that everyone in the room is, and I think the Lord wants to give you a promotion in that area. And so the question is, do you want it? Are you willing to steward it? And so I'm going to leave you with that. I'm going to pray for you, and I think David's going to open some ministry time. And I hope you will forgive me for running straight to the airport from here. I hope to be back another time and be able to just hang out with you all and get to know you better, because this is an amazing house. I love this house. So let me just pray for you. Father, I thank you that you are a good father who loves to give good gifts to your children. I thank you that you have a gift for us in being a prophetic voice. You have a promotion for us in the amount of power and authority that we can carry on our words. And if that's something that you want, I want to encourage you right now to just say to the Lord in your own words, yes. Like, I want that gift. Please give it to me. It's interesting. I didn't relate this back to the word I was giving at the beginning, that he has a yes in his heart for you. But I think it's related. And so, God, we ask you, we want all of the gifts that you have in your hands to give to us tonight. We want all of the good things that you want to give us. And we do want to be stewards of our words. We want to speak with power and authority. We want to encourage those around us and call down heaven's plans and purposes over their lives. So we just say, thank you, God, and we love you.
Amen. I want to invite our leadership team, invite you to stand as we get ready to close. Invite our leadership team. I want to open the altar in just a second for those that want to ask the Lord for that. You want to either have a more clear understanding of a spiritual gift to be able to share the thoughts, the intentions, the desires, the dreams of God through gifts of prophecy. We want to invite you to come forward. We want to pray over you. We want to agree as a family that God would allow you to do that, to grow in that, to share his thoughts with the rest of his family. So I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to close. And our leadership team, if you could come on forward, we're going to pray for those that might respond. Susie, come on up. And Marlene, come on up. Yeah. As the worship team leads, I'm going to invite you just to come on forward. We don't want to waste any time. We just want to meet with the Lord. We want the Holy Spirit to begin touching us in the room. If you want the Lord to touch you, to impart spiritual gifts to you, to help clarify those spiritual gifts in you, it's really the inheritance of Jesus is already in you. Go ahead and spread out. Just spread out so we can step up and just pray over you. And all we're doing, we're saying, Lord, I want your thoughts for my brother and my sister. I want to call forth the highest purpose and identity calling on their lives. That's the thoughts of God. So just come on forward. We're going to pray. So Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this moment. We thank you for the word of the Lord that's been released. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we want to be a spiritual family that calls us higher. In wisdom, calling, and anointing, and lower in the spirit of humility, higher in purpose, lower in humility. Lord, let this be a spiritual family that seeks to know your thoughts for each other, to lead this spiritual family into greater purpose, greater identity, greater clarity. Just say, come, Holy Spirit. So the worship team is going to lead us. And as they lead in this song, then we'd be dismissed. So God bless you tonight as we end out this service with worship. In Jesus' name, be with this house tonight and this week.